The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our Lord reigns. The heavens declare his righteousness. The people see his glory. For you, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth. Over all the earth. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Our Lord, you reign. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Yes, he does. He reigns in majesty. He's king of all the earth. He's king of all the universe. A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord. Our Lord, you reign. Jesus, you reign. Jesus, you reign. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Jesus reigns. Jesus reigns. Now and forevermore. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to praise you, to worship you in spirit and truth. There are people in this world that would try to stop us from doing that. We know that throughout history, whether it was people in old Rome being thrown to lions and burned at the stake, or people being beheaded, or whatever is even going on now in the modern world, we know that people do not want. There are those in power who want to be worshipped for themselves. They don't want to see people worshipping God. But we know you are God, we are not. You are God and we are not. And we're thankful, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to come boldly before your throne of grace in our time of need. We are thankful for that. We are very appreciative of all the things that you do for us. And Lord, thank you that it's good for us to worship you. It's good for us to be in your presence. And let this praise and worship that we do not only be for us, but also in public as well. And we thank you for the body of Christ worldwide that would come out from the cloisters, come out from inside the building, and bring worship out into the public square once again, where it has been at various times, and many tyrants have tried to suppress true truth and the gospel and the word of God, and they have not been successful even yet. Though it may look like a dark hour even for America right at this moment, we thank you, Lord, that greater revival and renewal and strengthening comes to those people who stand their ground. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, today, as always, for being our teacher as we look to the word of God, everything we need to know about life and godliness. We thank you for that. We praise you for it in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. So we're going to look at today 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's been, we're starting a new week here, obviously, and it was a glorious week past all the parades and the opportunities to speak the Word of God and to pray right on Concord Bridge or on Lexington Green, all those places that are, to me anyway, sacred to American and American liberty. What great opportunities those were this week, and also in Westwood yesterday. So it's been a great week past, and looking forward to another great week starting on today, and then of course tomorrow at Stark Park in Manchester, another great opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Thank you, Lord. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Right. Thank you, Lord. Beginning at verse 1. And we are going to split this up. We're going to have three readers today. So each reader will read 11 verses. I will start off, and then we will move on to Mrs. Lear and then to Cameron. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, and I'm reading today through the from the New King James Translation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and was destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." I've just finished reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10 from verses 1 to 11. From the New King James Translation.
Okay, and I will continue reading 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 12 through 22.
Nice and boldly and loud, please. Loudly.
"Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of the demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 22 from the English Standard Version.
I'm reading from the NLT.
The New Living Translation. Correct. Read nice and loudly, sit up straight.
You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. You say, I am allowed to do, anything, but not everything is beneficial. Don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. So you may eat any meat that is sold in the marketplace without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If someone who isn't a believer asks you home for dinner, accept the invitation if you want to. Eat whatever is offered to you without raising questions of conscience, but suppose someone tells you this meat was offered from an idol, don't eat it. Out of consideration for the conscience of the one who told you, it might not be a matter for conscience for you, but it is for the other person. For why should my freedom be limited by what someone else thinks? If I can thank God for the food and enjoy it, why should I be condemned for eating it? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the Church of God. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what's best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ.
Okay, no, you finished there, 33.
I just read from the New Language Translation, New Living Translation, verse 23 through 33.
Very good. Well, we're thankful for those people who follow these teachings, and though they can't be with us in person, they get to listen to these teachings and to these recordings. And so I'd like everybody to know that the reason why we have our grandson to read with us is because from his birth, literally, I've taken the time to teach him the Word of God. I believe the Word of God is everything that we need to know about life and godliness. And so for the 10 years of his life, I've been teaching him the Word of God. And of course, I encourage all parents to have their children read Scripture with them, read Scripture to them, teach them to read Scripture for themselves, and of course, continue on, because one of the sad situations we're facing in America today is that many Christians do not know what is right, do not know what is scriptural, and of course are easily persuaded by the world. Now in this particular chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, brings out a few things that are current for the time being. Now we are actually here at the second day of the Passover, Pesach. We are also, which comes, of course, from Exodus chapter 12, we are also, just the other day, and I won't say I celebrated it, because I don't celebrate Earth Day, because that basically is some kind of pagan kind of a thing. But do I celebrate the Lord that created the heavens and the earth? Of course. And it's interesting that this chapter, in verse 26, has, "For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness." So the idea is the earth does not belong to man, the earth belongs to the Lord. The Lord created it. And you can also find in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it's Psalm 24, verse 1, the same thing. It says the the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. And so while we've got hippie tree huggers, so to speak, and I don't mean to be offensive to them about that, but many of them, that's kind of the common vernacular we say, like tree huggers, they're worshiping a tree, they're worshiping the earth, but they're not worshiping the Creator who created the tree and created the earth. And of course, that is a type of paganism, it's a type of idolatry, and that's, of course, is mentioned here too. Isn't it interesting that that is added in the chapter at talking about what happened with the Israelites, and of course that we're told here that they drank of the spiritual rock and followed them, and that that rock was Christ. So here we have describing they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So here we have some terminology here that you would expect to be only seen in the New Testament, but it's talking about things that happened in the Old Testament. Now, why are these things brought to us to remind us? Okay, well, for example, in verse 10, "Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." We are supposed to enter the courts of the Lord, to enter his court with praise and thanksgiving, not with complaint. Some people are always complaining, and they're always, it's always someone else's fault, and they're always victimized, and so forth and so on. We can safely say, I think, that life is not fair, not because of the Lord, but because of the attitude of men. And so in verse 11, we're told here, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So the things that the Lord has included in Scripture, not everything that's ever happened in the history of the world, not every event, that would be impossible, but the things that are examples to us of the things we should or should not do. And of course, as we discuss sinful nature of man, knowing that without Christ, we have no hope of being redeemed. We have no hope of being free of that sinful nature. But we have sins of commission. We have sins of omission. And so one of the things that is glaring in this particular remembrance to us in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 11 there, that the Israelites had every reason to be thankful to the Lord, and it was absent. They weren't thanking him. They were complaining. They were kvetching. They were grumbling. And see, that happens to a lot of people today. I don't hear them say, "Praise the Lord." They complain about, "Well, why is this and why is that," and so forth and so on. And this isn't right. And it creates a bad attitude all the way around. And of course, we're reminded, when you start to think too much of yourself and not enough of the Lord, in verse 12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Okay? So, pride cometh before a fall. If we were to look at, for example, Romans chapter 11, verse 20, talks about that. And then in verse 13, we certainly are tempted, and many people say, "There's nothing they can do about it. I couldn't help myself." Mm-hmm. Well, you may believe that, but that's not what the Lord says. Because it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man." So all of us are, if you will, putting our pants on one leg at a time. I'm not talking gender-wise, of course, but basically we all are facing the same circumstances. It's nothing new or different, the temptations. The only thing that's different for us, really, in 2016 is the advance of different technology. Technology has brought things along that have been out there before and maybe made those temptations a little closer to us, but they're not unique temptations, okay? So, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. And of course, as I have often remarked, when people say, God is faithful, God is faithful, and I said, well, that's never the question, is it? The question isn't whether God's going to be faithful. He is God, and he would and could not do anything other than what is his nature, which is to be faithful. Now, the question is, have you been faithful? Have I been faithful? That's the question. That's always the question. Because we say, well, I was tempted, I was drawn astray, and there wasn't anything I can do about it. Well, that's not true. You may believe that, but it's not true from a scriptural standpoint. The scriptural standpoint is this. You've gone through what's common to everybody else. We've all had circumstances like that, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Many years ago, when I was doing a lot of scuba diving and teaching other people scuba diving, I taught them this lesson. You never jump into the water with your tanks on and so forth until you determine where you're going to come out. So in other words, you have to have an exit strategy. Before you're doing anything, you have to have the exit strategy. Well, here's the exit strategy the Lord is giving us. There's things going on, and they're always going to go on. But you don't need to be victimized by them, because the Lord is faithful. He's there, and with every temptation, he gives you the opportunity. He gives you that you're never tempted beyond what you can handle. Now, not handle alone and not handle by yourself, but with the Lord's help. The Lord says, whatever that you're going through, I will help you to go through this. And I will make sure that there's an exit strategy, if you will. I'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so what we're facing, and of course I've just recently been told that a colonial congregational church, historical church, that I am not welcome to speak there because my theology and my politics are not in harmony with their theology and politics. Even though my theology and my politics are very much compatible with the founding of this country. I won't say identical. I mean, how could I say identical? But I can say certainly very much compatible. And now this is the second time recently put in writing, so to speak, just like being turned down by the Mayflower Society. And here I am, the Patriot pastor, with many folks that fought on the side of the colonies for freedom and liberty in the American Revolution, the Revolutionary War, a Mayflower descendant. And I can't speak in a Mayflower descendant meeting because I'm too religious and too political, as if the people on the Mayflower were there just for taking a cruise across the ocean in the middle of winter. I have the same politics and the same theology that they had. Isn't that interesting? In America, founded by that theology and that politics, that's no longer welcome amongst many people. So that certainly is a temptation, but the Lord is providing a way out there too. It's nothing unique. And of course, the remembrance of verse 26, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So I have to tell people all the time, you may think you're getting away with something. You may think you're going to control society. You may think that you're going to keep people from speaking the gospel and taking the right stand on things, but I've got news for you. The Lord is patient. The Lord is kind. The Lord is certainly merciful. But he does say, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. And go, we have a lot of idolatry going on in this country. And by the way, idols aren't only statues, you know. idols can be things of one sort or another. It could be jobs, it could be money, it could be family. And idols could be people that are in government. We idolize them and we think they can solve the problem, just like in this election cycle, as some people are thinking. Whoever gets elected is going to change everything and going to solve all the problems. I got news for you. That's not the way it works. They may promise you that to get your vote, but that's not how it works. And of course, it becomes a type of idolatry. You know, I don't idolize the founding fathers like George Washington. He's not an idol to me. I realize he was a man. I realize that he was a sinner. I realize that also I believe that he repented of his sins and asked God's forgiveness and was a baptized believer. And he's saved, and I have no doubt about the fact that he's in heaven, at least everything that I've known about him. But I don't idolize him, and I certainly don't want anyone to idolize me if I've done something good about it. Anything that I've done that's good is only because the Lord helped me to do it, wanted me to do it, provided for me to do it, and I joined with him in that wanting to do it. So it's very important that we look at those things and recognize, okay, why? What was wrong with Israel? What were the things that happened that we just read about there in this chapter, talking about how many were destroyed in one day? You know, thousands that were destroyed in one day. And why was that? In one day, 23,000 fell. And whatever that means, of course. And if we were to look at that, whatever that means, 23,000 fell in one day. Basically, we'd have to look in Revelation 2:14 and Numbers 25 and Psalm 106. That in one day, or beyond that, Exodus 17, Numbers 21. In one day, all those people fell. Why? Was the Lord there not to help them? He was there to help them. They fell in one day because they were pursuing worldly things, sexual immorality, all this kind of stuff that people do today. Very same things. And so, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And there we have, of course, an example of what we call the Lord's Supper, or communion. For though we be many, are one bread and one body, but we are all partaker of one bread. And I can tell you, with all my heart, I desire that the body of Christ would be as one. We're divided, the enemy has divided us very nicely, and those that claim to be actually of the house of the Lord are, in my estimation, according to Scripture, not at the house of the Lord at all. And of course, some that we read about, some that claim to be Jews but really were of the synagogue of Satan. Well, many that claim to be Christians have no interest in the Word of God, and where are they getting their information as to what it is to be a Christian? Or what the body of Christ is supposed to be united in doing. And of course, I believe right now, though it may be dismal in some respects and dark, is a great opportunity too. Because the light of the Lord never is diminished. It's never put out. I mean, we can shut the light out in our bedroom. We can blow the candle out. But never will the light of the Lord ever be extinguished. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so I'm also challenged by verse 32, as perhaps everyone listening to this and being here would think about, that in Romans 14 talks about this, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Now, it's interesting when the Word of God points something out, give no offense. We should not immediately assume that that's easy to do. And I recognize, and I certainly am culpable, I've probably offended a lot of people. Not that I wanted to, not that I was trying to, but maybe I didn't work hard enough at and let the Holy Spirit lead me well enough. And I'm doing better at this now than I did years before. I mean, hopefully we're all growing. I mean, I know how better to do things now than I used to. As I often say, I'm too old to be stupid. So, realizing that you don't want to offend anybody. At the same time, we know that the gospel is an offense to people that perish. But the delivery of the gospel, how we deliver it, when we deliver it to people, and in a way that we should not give offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God, which is interesting. Okay? Offending Jews to tell them who is the Passover? Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the Pesach. He is the Passover lamb. Now, how can we present that to Jews without offending them? Or to Greeks? And of course, the Greeks represent a couple of things. The Greeks represent a pantheon, or basically polytheism, many gods, of which, can you imagine the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill when he said, okay, I perceive you Greeks are very religious people, and you have all these statues, but I've come to declare the true God, who is the one God, at least you left room for him. And that's the statue that they had there of the unknown God. He said, I've come to declare that. And so the Lord used him in a way, hopefully, not to offend them. And, of course, not offending the Church of God. You know, we're not, and we certainly have a lot to explore on that. What does that mean, not offending the Church of God? There are many people that are offending the Church of God, in a sense. And, of course, the Church of God worldwide, visible and invisible, the Bride of Christ, by denying Scripture. There are many that are doing that are denying the Church of God, and yet they call themselves. Isn't it interesting? Certain churches use the name of Christ in their identification, and I have no doubt in my mind that Christ would not really be welcome there according to what their doctrine is. But that's the way the enemy can work. So just as I also please all men in all things, verse 33, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So what is the ambition that the Lord has for us? That all would be saved, that none would be lost. What should our ambition be? That all should be saved and none should be lost. And if we have that intention and we have that quality of heart, we're not out there trying to offend anybody. We're just bringing them the gospel because we don't want them to be lost. We want them to be saved, but we also have to face the reality that life is not always fair. People don't always react to us the way they should. And, of course, the gospel is an offense to them that perish. And I have often said, people, when they truly hear the gospel and they see an adequate witness of Christ, probably one of two things is going to happen. They're either going to get saved or they're going to get mad. You know, I mean, if people just kind of slough it off, well, then maybe we haven't really presented the gospel the way it should. And I remember many years ago, laying in a hospital bed, being attended to by somebody who had a red dot between their eyes, and I asked that nurse, are you a Hindu? And she said, yes. How long have you lived in America? Oh, for 30 years, and you're still a Hindu? I said, please forgive us. And she said, what do you mean? And I said, well, please forgive us that after 30 years of living in America, you have not understood the excellency of Christ. That in Hinduism, there's a caste system, but in Christianity, there is no caste system. We're all equal in the body of Christ. That doesn't mean we all have the same roles or the same ministries and whatever, but all are equally available to be saved. And I said, you have in Hinduism the idea there are the untouchables, there are the dalits, those people that are supposedly worthless, but Jesus saves all. And this nurse said, well, I'm of the royal ruling class. I said, well, actually, as Christians, all of us, as Scripture points out, are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. See, that happens through Christ. And was she offended by that? It appears the next day that other nurses came to me and they said, what did you try to do? Were you trying to convert Harbinger? I said, no, I was just trying to convince her. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm trying to convince people of the excellency of Christ and that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us. We are grateful for those things, and we continue to pray that we would be a soul-winning people and that the Church of Jesus Christ, that people many times will describe the evangelical church or the formalistic church or the liturgical church or whatever else, we know that you want one body, one church, and that church is definitely inhabited by God the Holy Spirit, led to preach the gospel, that it would be evangelistic, because what's our desire? Our desire, our heart's desire is your desire. You've planted that desire in our heart that people should be saved. Mm-hmm. We thank you. We praise you, O Lord God Almighty. Thank you that we can, on this first day of the week, go through the rest of the week with great opportunity and to share with people. Holy Spirit, show us how the right way to approach people is, each individual having different ways. We just thank you for that. It's in your name we pray, and we continue to pray for revival throughout the world, renewal, restoration, and a spiritual revolution, not of any spirit, but of the true spirit, the true Holy Spirit, and that Jesus is the only way, the only life, and the only truth. Truth comes from him. Amen.